window of opportunity for you to speak to our hearts through your word and the sharing of your word. Open us to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you all hear me? Okay. If you start having trouble hearing me, just raise your hand and Linda and Angie back there will crank it up a little bit. I don't want anybody to, just really feel bad when you do something and the people walk out and say, I only heard about every other word. And I always say, well, they said every other word. Anyway. I think one of the most difficult questions of all life is a question that's been asked me a number of times, usually by someone who doesn't want to really engage, talking about the faith, and they have this wonderful trick question that they come up with in order to stump you as a believer, Well, while it's one of those questions that stumps you as can if you're not prepared, it is also a tough question. Why is there suffering? How could a good God, who loves you and loves me and cares so deeply about people, let such terrible things happen in the world? How do you explain that? How do you live with that? How do you as a believer respond to that? And that's a big, big, big question. The smaller question then is, what do you do and how do you handle the suffering in your life? How do you get your arms around this idea that God is good and God loves me? The Scripture tells me that. And yet life is hard and sometimes very painful. But I want to tell you, the Scripture doesn't dodge this question. And even with that understanding that we can get from Scripture, I'm not sure we'll get a full understanding of this until we get to heaven. But there's some things we can learn from the Scripture and some lessons we can learn that help us, because the Bible speaks very clearly and directly, even if in a limited sense. So I'm not going to try to explain it all today, but we want to be able to wrap our hands around it and begin to wrap our minds around some of this a little bit. And if you really think about it, I think we can come to an initial conclusion that when it comes to suffering, there's always a cause. And I think if we look at most of the suffering in the world, we can come up with about four different causes, four possibilities of why you suffer, why I suffer, why people everywhere suffer in some way or another. The first cause is poor choices. It has to do with our own sin and our own decision. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 says, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. As a man sows, as a woman sows, so shall they reap. If you sow to the flesh or to evil, you will reap destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life and peace. See, a lot of suffering isn't unjust suffering. A lot of suffering is just a result. I'm not exactly sure I can say it's just suffering, but there is that sense of everything that goes around comes around. I hate to throw out those pithy phrases, like if you play, you will pay. But there is that. There's a classic Old Testament picture of David. David is a man after God's own heart. God considers David an intimate friend. David knows what is right. He knows what he's supposed to do. And yet when he sees a beautiful naked woman, like a lot of guys, he just falls apart. He sleeps with Bathsheba. Then he commits conspiracy and murder to have her husband killed. And then he suffers. The baby that's born of that initial union dies. The kingdom is never the same. And he suffers. Why? Because of his own sin. We have to be honest. There's a lot of suffering in your life, and a lot of suffering in my life, just because I make some very poor, stupid decisions. And we got to own that. I've had a lot of people come and say, God, Pastor Bill, this is happening in my life. It's so terrible. And we'll go back to it. And it's all because they did something really stupid. Made a bad decision. And they're wondering why this is happening to them. You know, there is cause and effect. And we need to understand that. So there's a lot of suffering that is, I wouldn't say it's just, you know, but it's because we make a bad decision. If you jump off the roof and break your leg when you fall on the sidewalk, that isn't God's fault. Sometimes we need to understand that. So there's suffering that comes with poor choices. Then there's suffering. There is suffering in the world because we are under spiritual attack. That's the second possibility in Scripture that explains suffering. That suffering may be the result of direct satanic spiritual attack. Ephesians 6, 10 and 12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against world powers and rulers and principalities and spirits, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I mean, all you got to do is read the book of Job. Job was a good guy. He's doing the right thing. He's got a great family. He's got a lot of success. And Satan just says, well, he just does that because you bless him. I bet I can break that dude. That's a loose paraphrase. I mean, the guy didn't do anything wrong. He's doing everything right, but he comes under direct satanic attack and he loses everything. Loses his family, his home, his money. Didn't do anything wrong. He just got caught up in the cosmic conflict, the cosmic rebellion of Satan against God. There's evil in the world. We need to understand that. We need to accept that. We need to battle that. We need to deal with that. If we don't, we're going to miss the point. If we don't understand that there's evil in the world, we're going to blame the stuff and not the evil. We're going to miss the point. And our world largely has. It's crazy out there. It really is. You know, as long ago as when Adam and Tim were in elementary school, this craziness was starting. I remember a ruling came down from the principal of the local school where they were going that they could no longer play chase games. No longer play tag or anything like that. Because you might just fall down and get hurt. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm thinking of my boys, so I'm thinking, okay, half your school is boys. Boys are not little girls. Little girls, school is perfect. They get to sit in nice little rows, and they get to color, and they get to do all the neat stuff. It is hell on little boys. And now you're not going to let them run? You know, part of me just wanted to go down and, you know, shake that principal and say, are you nuts? But yeah, they are sometimes. There's evil in the world. We need to understand that. We're also, there's suffering in the world because it's a fallen world. This isn't heaven. It's not supposed to be heaven. I mean, it's great. God did a great job in creation, didn't he? I mean, this is just wonderful. I mean, this is a beautiful day like today. You just walk out and go, ah. You know, I hope you understand that when you walk outside and it's rainy and stormy and wind and all of that, that it is just as marvelous a creation as it is today. That's all part of the plan. God did a great job. But then, one of us messed it up. Adam sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. Adam, you know, Eve was tempted by Satan, and she gave in. But that wasn't the problem. The problem wasn't her giving in and doing what Satan asked her to do. The problem was, while she's doing that, Adam is standing right there, like so many men, mute, uninvolved, and unengaged. This is the guy that God said, I'm giving you authority over all of this. You got the power. You're the man. I'm putting this in your charge. All Adam had to do was just step on the snake and it would have been done. But he did nothing. That's why he never talks about Eve falling. Adam fell because he did nothing in the face of evil. We live in a fallen world. And ever since then, I mean, listen to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 18 says, I consider our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. When we sinned, when man sinned, it introduced death into a world that knew no death. And as a result of introducing death into a perfect system, everything that we consider to be evil or bad or wrong or suffering or illness and sickness, the mutations of the cells and cancer and all of that, go all the way back to the introduction of death into a perfect system as a result of sin. Everything is anchored right there. For creation, it was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay. In other words, when Jesus comes back, what does the Scripture say? He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to have a perfect place again, where there's no death. It's perfect. And the adventure of a heart, the adventure of heart that God places in the heart of a man, is going to be fulfilled. It isn't going to be boring. I don't think it's going to be boring at all. It's going to be a place of adventure and passion. That's the world we live in. Bondage to decay. And that it would be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And we know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. There's a lot of suffering we have, but just because we live in a fallen world. That's the way it is. Weather patterns happen and change. All of our weather patterns relate to sin because they all go back to the flood. What happened after the flood? All suffering isn't cause and effect. Even Jesus says that. If you go to the book of Luke and look at some of the things Jesus said in Luke 13, some people came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, Pilate has taken some of the Galilean people and he's killed them. Jesus' response says, do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than the other people of Galilee? Said, no. They didn't get killed because they were worse sinners than everybody else. The law of reciprocity, you do something wrong and God's going to get you the next day. There's evil in the world. It's just a fallen world. He says, remember the 18 people that were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? You think they were worse sinners than everybody else in the world? No. They were just under the tower when the tower fell. We live in a fallen world. Bad things happen to good people. Brakes fail, typhoons come, lightning strikes. Some of the suffering in this place, this planet, isn't at all what God intended it. But it reminds us that until Christ comes back, some things are never going to be right. There's going to be suffering. I like that. Good understanding. Bad things happen to good people. Brakes fail. Lightning strikes. Because we live in a fallen world. Reminds me of something I told the Sunday school class this morning. You've got to have a good mechanic. You don't want that mechanic that comes to you and says, I couldn't fix your brakes right, so I made your horn louder. Some of you about 6 o'clock tonight are going to go, oh, damn it, damn. So we have these causes, sin and poor choices, spiritual attack, a fallen world, but sometimes we suffer for doing good. That's the fourth thing. How do you like that one? Sometimes you suffer for doing good. Peter preaches about Christ. He heals a lame man, and what happens to him? He ends up in prison. He gets up beaten for it. In fact, if you read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he says, don't be shocked or surprised when you suffer for doing good. He says, but when you suffer, make sure you are suffering as a believer, as a Christian, not for doing evil things, but for doing good things. In fact, when you suffer for doing good, doing what's right, this finds favor with God. For you, all of us have been called for this purpose. Since Christ set an example that we should follow in his steps, because he suffered unjustly, yet he never turned on the people. God used his suffering for that glory. How do you deal with unjust suffering? And how do you deal with it in your life? That's the question. We're not going to even deal with the big picture of why is there suffering in the world? You know, that's answered by the fallen world and by evil. Someone said, well, why, if God is so good, why are there starving people, starving children in Africa? You know where most of the starving children are in Africa? They're in the country that is considered the bread basket of Africa, and they produce the food that could feed that whole continent, and they do. But it's being ruled by an evil warlord who takes all that food and sells it so they can get rich, and the children are starving. Why are there starving children? Because people are evil. That's it. There's plenty of food. More than enough food. We throw away enough food in our country to feed the rest of the world. But it doesn't get to them because there's the fallen world and there's evil. How do we? It's not the big question, though, that most of us don't go to sleep at night or stay awake at night wrestling over why is there evil in the world. Most of us struggle with why am I suffering? Why am I going through this pain? How do we bear up under unjust suffering so that God gives the glory? Well, in the passage we're looking at today in Ephesians chapter 3, over the first 13 or so verses, we get a model to follow. Now, I want you to understand the structure of this is very, very important. Because if you know anything about how Paul writes, he's one of these guys, it's sort of like how I talk. You know? Kathy will ask me a question, and I'll say, well, it goes, and she goes, no, just cut to the bottom line. Because she knows that if I'm going to answer the question, I'm going to tell the story. That's the way Paul writes. And what you have to understand about this passage, chapter 3, Ephesians, verses 1 to 13, that verse 1 and verse 13 are bookends. Everything else, literally in the Greek, from verse 2 to verse 12, is one sentence in the Greek. And if we were to write this correctly in English, it would be in parenthesis. It is a parenthetical statement. His statement literally is, but he's going to explain it. He's like me. Just can't keep quiet. He has to explain it. And so I ask you to forgive me. I have no choice. I have to explain it. Okay? What he writes is, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. See, that's the sentence. So important to understand that. Now, the structure, what happens in between, is his explanation of why I'm a prisoner, don't be discouraged. He gives us the reason. And that is so important. And what he says is this. He gives us some several things. He says, number one, he's God's prisoner. He says, I'm God's prisoner. And what you have to understand is that Paul, when he's writing this, is under house arrest as a prisoner, waiting to face Caesar, most likely facing his death. He is a prisoner in the real sense of the word. But he says, I'm a prisoner of God. Then I'm God's prisoner. That's who Paul is. Because this guy's in prison. He's knocked down, but he's not knocked out. And he's in prison, and he may be on the edge of losing his life, but he has a focus and a joy because he understands something. And in verse 2, he says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery. And we learn it's just a secret. He says, made known to me by revelation as I've already been written. He says, number one, okay, I'll go into this a little bit later. He says, number one, I'm God's prisoner. I'm here because this is what God's doing in my life. This, God has given me a job. I'm serving Him. And there's a secret. Part of what I'm doing is revealing the secret. What is the secret? The secret is the church. You go down to verse 11. He says, in reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into this mystery about Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, but now has been revealed by the Spirit, by the holy apostles and prophets. This mystery, this means secret, that namely through the Gentiles, that they are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, and sharing them in the Christ. He says, I get to be, I'm a prisoner of God. This is about the secret. And the secret is you. It's the church. God said this mystery, this secret He's kept for all time until now. And it's just this, that God loves everybody. Not just the Jews. Not just His holy people. Now, anybody who comes to Jesus are His holy people. And He says, I'm part of that. He says, He has a role in God's plan. He says, I'm a minister of that administration. He says, it's like He's saying, but now I want you to remember that I am a prisoner because I am God's appointed steward to these non-Jews about the wonderful plan that God has, that He has absorbed and paid for all the sins of men and women of all times. And then to prove that He was able to suffer after He died, He rose again after 3 days. 40 days He walked on the earth after that, and He talked to us, and we felt His hand. He lived in a resurrected body. We watched Him then ascend into heaven. And we've been telling people ever since that Jesus paid the price for your sins, and that's the good news. And I go, and my job was get to tell this to everybody. That's what I get to do. To the Jews and to the Gentiles. And when I started doing it, they were really getting upset, and I turned to the Gentiles, and I keep doing this, but you know, there's persecution, and no, I'm a prisoner. He says, but don't be upset about this. I got this. I got here in this prison because I was doing the very thing God wanted me to do. He says, I'm a steward of God's grace that has been given to me for you, the Gentiles. That's the way it is. He's saying, hey, don't feel bad for me. I'm in prison because God's secret plan was that the church would come to be, and I get to be part of that. And the purpose of the church even goes into that. It's education and access. I use those two terms. Education, that I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given through the working of His power. Though I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, one, and two, to make plain to everyone this administration, this dispensation of this secret mystery that was hidden before, but now it's been made known. You know, Paul's in prison. He could lose his life. I don't know if you get this. I think Paul is really pumped. He's writing this. They're discouraged. The Ephesian people, the Ephesian church loves Paul so much. They hear he's in prison facing his death. And they're heartbroken, and they're discouraged, and they're upset, and they're worried because he's going through such suffering. He's going, no, you missed this point. I am here, he says, because I am doing what God wants me to do, and I am sharing this good news, and this is what God wants. He wants people to have access to the Lord, and He wants everybody to come, and this is where it's brought me, and it's wonderful. Don't be discouraged by this. He says, I am involved in this eternal, supernatural, awesome purpose that makes me being in prison seem like no big deal. He's saying to the Ephesians, look, you're uptight and you're discouraged because I'm suffering. You think it's the worst thing that can happen to another person? It's this, that their external circumstances go south? He says, yes, I'm in prison. Okay. Is the food good? No. Company's not very good either. Got chains on my wrist, you know. He says, I'm totally limited. But I am here because God has a great, big, eternal plan. See, what he knew, what Paul knew, is something that we need to be able to grasp. That from the very beginning, God has been telling a story. And there's a story of redemption culminating in the coming of Christ and all of us going to heaven. But until that time, he's telling the story of how this works. And Paul is able to rejoice even in prison, even in the midst of unjust suffering. Why? Because he knows his part of the story. Do you know? Do you realize that you have a part in the story that God is writing? Preparing his people for heaven. So Paul gives them a plea. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. 1 Peter 1:12 says, the angels have been down to look into the things of redemption to understand the character of God. So the angels don't even get this. He says, but you can get it. You can get it. Should you be discouraged? He says, no, absolutely not. This is bigger than both of us. I'm in on something that for eternity on and on and on is going to change everyone's life. It's about getting access to God. So you no longer have to bring a bull to be killed. You don't have to bring a lamb or a goat or pigeons. You can just have free access to God. This is the secret. This is the revelation. This is what it's about. Everyone can just come right before the Lord and share whatever's on your heart with God. Let me ask you a question. Some of you will. How many of you have some kind of badge that you have to flash or put in front of the beeper to get into your work? A few of you, you know what that's like. You know, many of these big corporations, you know, they give you a badge. And it all has to do with security. So I'm telling you now that through the preschool, within the next week or two, we will have keypad locks on several of the doors. Some of them will still have a deadbolt, so we're secure at night. We will give you freely, you guys in the church, code that if you have keys, if you're one of those people that have keys to the church, you'll have a little 4 or 5 digit code that you can walk up. The idea is when people are here alone or during the preschool hours, you can't just walk in the building. That you'll need to have some kind of code or you ring a doorbell to get in. We have little children here. I'll tell you, these little children we have here are so precious. They are so beautiful, these little ones. I walk in, it just hits me about the time I get to work and have a couple of cups of coffee and a bottle of water, about the time that hits my bladder, is about the time they're starting chapel. And I get a kick out of it because it always disrupts chapel. So it's always right at the very beginning. They're getting all the kids together, they're getting them seated, they're getting ready to sing, and I'll come through this way, you know, and all the little tiny ones, the two-year-olds, sit down here. And they just think it's so cool that there's some guy walking. I don't think they know who I am, which is fine. But they'll see some guy walk through, and it's like, there's a guy. It is so cool. Believe me, most of the time I'm the only guy here. I do not want a stranger walking into this building. So we're going to add our security. You can't just have access. Tell you what. But with God, that's what Paul said. But with God, you have access. You don't need to wear a badge to get in there. You just have to have Jesus. You can walk right into the, boldly go to the throne of, before the throne of grace. That's the idea. That's what we have. And I want us to understand that. So Paul would say, sure, I'm suffering. No doubt about that. He had suffered. Read through those passages in Corinthians, when you talked about, you know, we make a big deal if you watch the Passion of the Christ and you see the beating that he took right before his death. Paul experienced that several times. I mean, he went through tremendous suffering. But he could wrap his mind around it because he knew he was part of a bigger story. The bigger picture. It was unjust. It was unfair. Hey, we're in a fallen world. Life is unfair. We are going to suffer. Sure, that's the lot here in a fallen world. But if we're part of living out our part of God's story, living out our part, understanding as he did, he knew exactly where he was. He knew that he was living out his life in the story of God. And he was there to affect those around him for the glory of God. That is important. If you get that, then the suffering that you go through, whether it is physical suffering from ailments, whether it is suffering in relationships at home, particularly when you're not, when you're married to an unbeliever, and some of you when you're married to a believer, being a believer doesn't make you less stubborn, right? Whether it's suffering because of an... Mike, I'm sorry. But, you know, it doesn't matter. If you have a part, if you can anchor yourself in the story of God, you can deal with this. Let me give you 4 principles to deal with unjust suffering. Important. 4 principles. Number 1, If you're a believer and you're living for Christ, you are not a victim. Get that. You're not a victim. Paul is saying, Nero doesn't have the power to stick me in this cell. The Roman government doesn't have the power to stick me in this cell. The Jews persecuting me don't have the power to stick me and keep me in this cell. He says, I am a prisoner of God. Will you serve Him? Will there be suffering? As long as you're here, yeah. But you can look at that differently. Because you're serving Him. And He's going to use it to build you up. You don't have to see yourself as a victim. Because that's what we normally do. We give them this as a victim. Oh man, I'm suffering, you know. Poor me, I'm a victim. Why did this always happen to me? First it was the car, and then it was that lousy guy, then it was the money, then it was the kids. Poor me, poor me, poor me. And if you have that mentality, you're wondering why nobody likes you. I mean, you hear that story for the first time, and it's like, oh, man, you know, there's concern. What can I do to help? You hear it for the second time, it's what can I do? You hear it for the 34th time, you change your phone number. Don't be a victim. You're not. Regardless of what you're going through it as a soldier of God. You're going through that as God person for that moment. You're going through that because God is working in that situation to do something in you and to affect those around you. You are part of a bigger story. Don't be a victim. Ever. God is using this. It may be hard where you are right now, but don't minimize that God will cause all things for good for those who are called, love Him, called according to His purpose. It is how He works. That is the idea. That is Joseph. Look at Joseph in the Old Testament. You know, I've been really enjoying watching that series, The Bible, you know, last Sunday night, on again, second thing. But it's sort of a speed Bible kind of a thing. You know, when they miss the whole story of Joseph. Joseph has more press in the Bible than all other than Jesus. He's number two in terms of the number of pages that somebody gets. And they miss the story of Jesus, sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, a prisoner, gets almost free, gets made prisoner unfalsely, gets falsely accused of rape, all of this stuff. And then he ends up being the number two man in Egypt. And when his brothers come to him because their family is starving, he says, you meant it for me, for evil, but God meant it for good. Doesn't matter what you're going through. It can be because of your own choices. It can be because of Satan's attack. It can be because you live in a fallen world. It can be because you're doing good. So my heart, God, can use it for good. It's important. Until we understand what God is up to in the world, we will not understand what He's up to in my world. Okay? We have to get that. See, Paul wasn't on a self-pity party in Rome because he knew what God was up to. He knew it was about more than just him. See, that's what he's going on. It's the big picture. He's saving people and maturing people in Christ, and they're growing up and they're having a powerful effect. He knew it was there. That's what he's doing in the world. It's doing this for God. I mean, part of God's story in saving people who are lost and maturing people who are saved. That's what God is doing in the world. That's his plan through the church, through you and I. That is more important than the stock market. That's more important than where you work. That's more important than remodeling your house. That's more important than whether you got it on sale or whether the sale ended and you had to pay full price. That's more important than whether your kids got an A, a B, a C, or a D on their report card. If that is God's plan, that is the most important thing. And if we see ourselves as part of that plan, we can deal with everything else. If we don't see ourselves as part of that plan, we have a hard time dealing with anything else. And we get overcome by it. We need to understand that. See, God's primary agenda for your life and for my life, are you ready for this? Is not your personal peace, your comfort, your happiness, but it's that my life and your life will be shaped and formed and usable for God in His ongoing story of redemption. Too many of us have fallen into, for lack of a better term, pragmatism. Basically says, oh, Jesus, I love you. I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, I'm trying to prioritize my time and prioritize my money. And now that how come I don't have a deep and wonderful and intimate marriage? How come all my kids aren't turning out exactly right? How come I'm not upwardly mobile? How come I'm still driving this whole beat up car? How come I still have real struggles with depression? How come I still have some real baggage from the past? I got tough news. God's primary concern is not to get your life to work out well and for you to be a happy camper. That's Americanism, not Christianity. When you understand what God is doing in the big world, we can understand what's taking place. The lens of how we look at our own personal life changes. You see, God shapes people in the desert or the wilderness of their lives. God is shaping us when we go through those tough times. He gets our attention. Until we understand our role in His plan, we will be forever frustrated by God's failure to fulfill our plan. Well, some people are constantly frustrated because their plans aren't working out. Well, the idea isn't your plan's working out. The idea is God's plan's working out. And we're going to be forever frustrated by that. We need to understand what's our part, you know. I mean, I know what it's like. I subconsciously make all these little plans, and even if they're good kind of Christian stuff, you know, and I think it's going to work out this way, and it's going to work out that way, and God's going to do this, you know, and it doesn't work out. And I get so frustrated. What did Paul say? He said, I'm a servant. He says, literally, I'm a deacon. I'm a servant of God. It is God's plan. We need to understand that it's God's plan. And we need to understand that. And we all have a part to play in. That's why He gives us, that's why the Scripture has so much about spiritual gifts. You know, when you are baptized into Jesus Christ and you are forgiven and you rise up a new life and His Holy Spirit begins to dwell in you, He gives you a spiritual gift. Usually about once a year we offer a spiritual gifts test. Now, we don't do that because we know you're bored and don't have anything to do on Saturday morning. We do that because God has a plan. You're part of His story. And until you know those things, you may not understand what your part in that story is. And it's powerful. One of the recent studies I read, worldwide study of believers all over the world, the highest correlation between a Christian's joy was them knowing and functioning in their spiritual giftedness. That the highest correlation of a Christian having an experienced daily joy doesn't have to do with their circumstances. That it has to do with them knowing and understanding where their spiritual giftedness was and exercising that for the kingdom of God. Happiness is a byproduct of that. You want to be happy, you get into what God has given you to do for His kingdom and you start doing it, and He's going to give you joy, and happiness is the byproduct of that. You need to get that. And until we grasp the extraordinary privilege and the eternal impact of even suffering for good, we will squander the greatest opportunities God will ever provide us to glorify His name and to commune with His heart. See, until we understand that instead of suffering being a pain, something you want to run from, that sometimes it's an extraordinary privilege that brings eternal impact, especially when you do it for good. Suffering is not a curse that God puts on us. It's an opportunity for God to build us up. See, the early church didn't think in terms of peace and prosperity and comfort. They sacrificed and lost everything to fulfill the gospel of God and to share and teach people about Christ. We need to understand that. If we think that our Christian life is about God providing us with peace and prosperity and comfort, if we think that, what that makes us is sheep being led to the slaughter. Because we will be then become the victim of everyone who can promise us something for nothing. When the early church suffered the first time, they were arrested and beaten, and they were released. They were beaten and they were released, and the apostles all were beaten. They were released, came back to the church, and the church gathered together and prayed. You know what they said? Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being counted worthy of suffering for your name. Think of Stephen, the first martyr. As they began to rain the rocks down upon him, he looked at them and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know who said that first? You know who was in that crowd? Young man named Saul. He got to hold everybody's coat so they were free to throw the rocks. He went on to persecute the church. And then God met him on the road to Damascus and changed him. And he became the greatest advocate for the gospel in the Gentile world. He is responsible for changing the Roman Empire and turning it upside down on its heel. But he was beaten. He was arrested. He went through all of these horrible sufferings. He went through all of those horrible things. And he ends up in prison. And he says, don't be discouraged because I'm in prison. God is using this. You know, Paul wrote 13 letters that have become the books that we have in our New Testament while he was in prison. In his darkest time, we have our greatest enlightenment. In your darkest time, God may be providing enlightenment for those around you as they see you suffer for good and for Christ. Dick Hillis was the president and founder of OC Ministries, was sitting at his kitchen table talking with a friend. His wife had contracted cancer. He had basically retired, and he was carrying her from room to room, dressing her every day, feeding her every day, dealing with her pain and with pain and tears in his own eyes. And when he asked about it, he said this, "It is the most incredible communion I have ever shared with the Lord in my life." But Paul said, I'm a prisoner for God. So don't be discouraged. God uses suffering and even unjust suffering to reveal His character to others and His grace to us. The Christian life was never meant this side of heaven to make us happy. It was there to make us part of His story, the ongoing story of redemption. And whatever you are, wherever you are, whatever you're going through, you're part of His story. And whether He is working in this suffering to change you, or whether He is working in what you're going through to affect those around you and make them part of this bigger story, Paul says, don't be discouraged. He says, stop saying, why me? Stop being the victim. Start moving forward in the power and grace of God and be part of the story. Instead of asking, why me, start asking things like, Lord, how do you want to use me in this suffering? Lord, what do you want to teach me in this suffering? Lord, who needs to see your grace as I walk through this suffering your way. Lord, use my present pain for your eternal gain. This heart and my life is in your hand. You pray that, and God will meet you at your point of pain and deep pain. It is bigger than us. It is bigger than me. It is bigger than you. It's bigger than my house and my family, bigger than your house and your family. It is bigger than any experience I've ever had. It is bigger than any experience you ever had or are having now. If we put it into the context that God is writing the story of the redemption of the ages through the blood of His Son, and if you yield Him, your life is part of that story. Your life is part of that story. And in being part of that story, you rise above the circumstance. You rise above it. That's the idea. I know some of you are in pain. I know that. And the only way you can truly rise above it is to come at it with the grace of God. And say, God, I know you didn't cause this. I know it's because maybe I've made a bad choice. Maybe the people around me have made wrong choices. I know it's because I live in a fallen world and maybe we're under direct Satan attack. Maybe it's just unjust. But it just isn't fair. But whatever you're going to do in the end, be glorified. Be lifted up. You receive the credit. Take what I'm going through and use it for you again. And God will meet you right there. It may be your point of destiny. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. I don't think there's any of us here that are untouched by suffering of one kind or another. Most of the time, it's what we do to ourselves. Sometimes it's because there's an enemy out there on the path of truth. Sometimes it's just because we're a lost world. There will be accidents and earthquakes and cancer and all of that stuff. And it's totally unrelated to our life, other than we become those that it happens to. Sometimes we suffer because we do the right thing, we do good. How we respond to it defeats it, or it gives you glory. Today, help us right here at this point of destiny to yield to you. God, use whatever it is I'm going through for your glory. And you will bless us there. We pray in Jesus' name.